scripture reading for this morning is taken from 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Wow, you sure are a good-looking group of people this morning. Everybody doing good? All right. I want you to keep your Bibles open, or maybe you still need to open to that passage that was just read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. That will be our focus this morning. That at least will be where we launch the message today. I had a hard time deciding, as being your guest speaker today, what I wanted to preach on. There's a lot of good things. You know, the Bible's a good book. It's a big book. Lots of good things to say from it. And I thought, well, what am I going to say to some folks right out here in the desert, the Mojave Desert, right out here in Ridgecrest? By the way, I come from the desert too. Now we live in Phoenix. Before we got to Phoenix, my wife and I lived in the city of Upland, San Bernardino area. But now we can say we live in the desert, just like you guys. So we're acclimating, getting used to Phoenix, but it's kind of like being in Phoenix right here in Ridgecrest. Thank you for letting me be your speaker today. Again, I encourage you to have your Bibles open there, that passage in 1 John 5:13, because that's where we're going to start today. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to say today and saying to myself, well, I could preach on this, I could preach on that, there was a guy today that helped me this morning decide what I was going to preach on. In fact, he even agreed to help me preach the sermon today. Now I hope he's getting like really nervous, but not really. But I got to meet some, you guys are engaged to be married. Isn't that great? Maybe we could say amen, hey? Right? Is it November 25th? But then after I met them, I met another couple behind that looked like they had real big smiles, and they were kind of, you know, maybe an item in a way. They've been dating about a week or so, and they looked excited, and I got to meet Blake. And, you know, Blake agreed to help me preach the sermon today. Now, I don't know if he knew what he was getting into, but actually, I don't even know what he's getting into. We'll just see how it goes, right, Blake? Is that all right? See, he said, yes, sir, he's already preaching. Isn't that great? So if you'll let me and Blake preach the sermon today, what's your lovely girlfriend's name again? Lauren. Laurel. So Laurel, you're going to have to put up with Blake and me today this morning, okay? Can you handle that? Okay, so Blake, because you're helping me preach today, I'm going to give you a little Bible, unless you want to use yours, but this is probably better, okay? So we're going to talk about eternal life. We talked about being redeemed, right? And we talked about, and in the passage that was just read, we talked about eternal life. So I'm going to ask Blake to help me kind of flesh this out for you. In fact, I'm going to write the words eternal life at the top of this page here. And, you know, I don't know whether it's going to be now or later on, but Dan can pass out or have copies of the sermon I'm going to preach today on the back table. I don't know where Dan is, but you can have those pages. Just leave them on the back there because you can pick those up and walk out with the sermon today as well. And then Blake and I are going to preach this sermon. We're going to talk about eternal life. And, you know, one of the things I get really excited about in being a preacher, hopefully I don't talk too fast because I'm going to try to slow down, but I got a lot of things to cover. But one of the things I really like doing as a preacher, one of the things that makes my job really, really fun is I enjoy giving people like you a confidence in their salvation. I believe each of us, there's a passage in Isaiah that says that God's people should walk with their heads held high. And that's not arrogance, that's just confidence in Christ. There's a difference between arrogance or pride and confidence in Christ. Paul had his confidence in Christ. He even talked about that to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3. He talked about his confidence in Christ. And I think all of us should have that confidence. We should know very confidently as we walk through this troubled life that at the end there is a rainbow. More than a rainbow, there's a place called heaven. And we can have that as our home so that no matter what we go through in life, we can be excited about our eternity, knowing that this is just a short blip on the screen, but eternity is going to be awesome spending it with God one day in heaven. So I like to give people that confidence. In fact, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to use Blake as that confidence guy that I want to build confidence in him. And I'm going to ask you, Blake, how confident are you in your relationship with God? Hey, you know what? That's just honesty, right? He says, I wish I could be more confident. You know, let me ask you a really, really just straightforward question. Blake, if the Lord were to come back right now, would you know for sure without a doubt that you'd go to heaven? Okay, is that like I don't know or I know I'm not going? Okay, you don't know. He doesn't know. You know, all of us go through life sometimes doubting and wondering, I don't know if I'm right with God. I don't know if I have heaven as my home. You know, there's a lot of, the devil throws a lot of darts at us, right? So that's just a very honest answer. Let me ask you a question, Blake. Have you ever come to know Jesus as your Savior? Okay, so tell me about that. When did it happen? How old were you? You know, what made you decide to do that? Twelve years old, he's at a camp, okay? Keep going, I'm just trying to give them the case. Okay.
Near the end, we all got together, and we just prayed. And then we decided to go to the prophet.
Hey, that's what got, yeah, this is great, love it, go ahead. Awesome, you were 12 years old at the camp, did they say a prayer with you? Okay, so tell me a little bit about that prayer. Do you remember anything about the prayer? Did you ask Jesus in your heart? Or did you make a decision to follow Christ? Well, there you go. They're going to give you a mic. Okay.
Yes, I did. I decided to accept Christ into my life after
that. At 12 years old. Isn't that great? I think it all should happen at a very young age. We shouldn't have to go through all the messy stuff and get to be 60 and then all of a sudden become a Christian, right? So at 12 years old, you said this prayer. You asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, right? Let me ask you a question, Blake. Have you ever been baptized before?
Yes, sir, I have.
Okay, when did you get baptized?
I don't remember. When I was little, a baby.
Oh, when you were a baby, okay.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever been baptized other than that?
No, sir.
Okay, so as a baby you were baptized, and at 12, at that camp, you received Jesus, you say, right? Okay, great. You know what? I'll tell you something. Every one of us ought to be excited about our story. I even saw a little smile on his face when he told the story about how God has come into his life in a certain way that has been precious to him. And that's, if God, this, our story, we should all have a glory story. We should be proud about it, excited about it. And then maybe sometimes we go through life doubting, and that's okay, because the devil's real good at, you know, throwing doubt our way. So, okay, well, what I want to do, and I'll do this for all of you as well as Blake. Blake's helped me to preach the sermon, and we're going to work on all of us together, and you're going to work on me, and I'm going to work on you. Okay, Blake?
Yes.
So, I want to talk about eternal life. How does a person come to know that they have eternal life? How can I today build confidence in you and in Blake, knowing that when you get off this planet, you're going to get off the right way? The only way to get off this planet is to get off in Jesus Christ, okay? So we want to make sure that that's exactly what all of us are going to do. And we're going to offer an invitation at the end of this sermon today. And if what Blake hears or what you hear, all of us, we say, hey, listen, I'm not right with the Lord. I need to get in Christ. Then I want you to really be bold today and say, let's get that straightened out. Let's get our eternity in order. Let's do that today, okay? So I'm actually inviting all of you as well as Blake into the message. We're going to talk about eternal life. You're there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Are you there, Blake? Tell you what, Blake, turn to page 237 in that little New Testament you got there. The pages are at the top of the page in the middle. You got there already, 237, okay? So we're looking at 1 John 5:13. Notice in that verse there, I'll just extract a phrase out of there that I want to really key in on, okay? Is in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not a guessing game. It's not a, I think so, I hope so, I once, you know, once upon a lucky star, I'll get there one day. You know, I don't know if I have heaven. God says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Of course, the opposite of eternal life would be eternal death. There's the smoking section down here and the non-smoking section up there. You want to be in the non-smoking section. You want to have eternal life. So you don't want to have eternal death. Here's how you have eternal life. It says, these things are written so that you might know you have eternal life. Is that all right? God says, here, I've given you a book. I've given you the Bible. And these things are written so that you might have a confidence in your relationship with God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Have you ever wanted to read your spouse's mind? Well, guess what? This is the mind of God right here. If you want to read God's mind, read His book. And you can know exactly what's on His mind, what He wants from you to have a relationship with Him. That's why He gave us the Bible. So, Blake, this is what we're going to do for our audience today. We are going to preach a message about how we can know for sure we have eternal life, and it's based upon the things that are written in His Word. Did you know, interestingly enough, the letters for the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, developed a nice acrostics for that. B-I-B-L-E stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. This is how we get off the planet the right way. We want to leave Earth the right way. These are our basic instructions. This is the life manual that God gave us so we can read His mind and know exactly what He wants and get off the planet the right way. We have these basic instructions. So we're going to look at three steps today as we look at the things that are written so Blake, you and I and all of us may have this confidence that we have eternal life. Here's step number one. If you want to know for sure that you have eternal life, the Bible says that you must believe in Jesus. Okay, all of us, what we're going to do is we're going to take our Bibles and turn to John 8:24. John 8:24, and in case it helps you, Blake, it's on page 101 in your little New Testament there. We need to believe in Jesus. This is step number one to have eternal life. We've got to believe in Jesus. We're turning to John chapter 8. And verse 24, do you mind if, Blake, I have you do some reading so you can preach the sermon for me today?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so I'm getting kind of tired of preaching right now. So in John chapter 8 and verse 24, these are the words of Jesus speaking to some Jews. Go ahead, Jesus, what do we got?
Therefore I said to you that you will not die, or you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.
Okay, so very simply, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In fact, did you notice in that verse, the phrase, die in your sins, is repeated. It says it two times, Jesus. You ever had your mom tell you something and she says it twice? She means it, right? He says, listen, there's a problem here. You're going to die in your sins. And the way to solve that problem, he says, is to believe in me. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. How many this morning would like to die in their sins? Well, none of us. I hope you don't raise your hand. That doesn't sound like a good thing. What do you think it means to die in your sins, Blake? Help me preach the sermon today. What does that mean, die in your sins? Does that sound like a good thing? Doesn't sound like a good thing, right? If a person died in their sins, they would die, still have their sins in them, and then when they approach the pearly gates in the afterlife, God would have to say, I can't let you in my house. I got no sin here. You're going to have to go to the other place. So obviously, none of us want to die in our sins. This is really Jesus' polite way, the politically correct way of saying, you're going to go to hell. Okay, he doesn't want people to go to hell, so he says, unless you believe that I am He. What's interesting, Blake, as you look at that verse there, Jesus didn't say, unless you believe in me. He said, unless you believe that I am He. We have to believe, not just in Jesus, we have to believe that He is who He says He is. So let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus? Blake, what do you think? Who is this Jesus? You got to believe in Him and know who He is, right? So who is this Jesus?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, He's the Son of God. Let's write that right here. Son of God. That's crucial to believing in Jesus. We must believe that He is the Son of God. If we don't believe that, we're going to die in our sins. Okay, so we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's take our Bibles right now and turn to the book of Matthew. Obviously, that's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's see if the Bible really says that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that something you just hear nice from religious people, or is that really what God says in His Word? Is Jesus really the Son of God? And in fact, what does that mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, here we have it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus was walking through Caesarea Philippi. He said to His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say John the Baptist, they said, Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus said, who do you, He's talking to the disciples, who do you say, forget what you're hearing on the street, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you find that in your Bible right there in verse 16? Peter made that confession just like Blake did a minute ago. He believes and Peter believed, Blake believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the thing I found about church people. You, all you church people, are always using these big, theologically deep, hard to pronounce words, and you don't know what they mean. Justification, redemption, sanctification, propitiation. You ever heard that one, right? What do these words mean? Son of God? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you mean when you say you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What does that mean, Son of God? Anybody can, or Blake can. What does it mean, Son of God? I mean, Blake, you're a son of God. I'm a son of God. We've got a daughter of God sitting next to another daughter of God. We're all children of God. How does that make Jesus any different or any better than us to say that He is the Son of God? Any ideas? Anybody can help me with a sermon. Blake's not the only one preaching today. How about you preach too, right? What does that mean, Son of God? Anybody got an idea? The. T-H-E, right? The Son of God. He's not a Son of God. He's the Son of God. Ah, that makes Him different. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus is an only begotten. What does it mean to be only begotten? It means to be uniquely brought forth from the womb. That is, when Jesus was born, remember, he was born of a virgin. Anybody else virgin born in here? Didn't think so. He's the only one ever born of a virgin. So that's what is unique about Jesus. That's why he's God's only begotten Son, because he was born. Mary had a fetus, a baby, put in her womb without her having relations with a man. That's never happened. That's a physical impossibility. Of course, all things are possible with God. But when you make the statement, any of you today, when you tell your friends, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're telling them that you believe beyond doctor's advice that Jesus was born of a virgin. That takes faith to believe that. That's not something that you can even logically, humanly explain. But you're accepting that by faith. And if you don't believe that, then you don't really believe in Jesus. You're going to die in your sins. And oh, I forgot, you won't know that you have eternal life. So that's very important, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we really believe in Jesus. We won't die in our sins, and we'll know we have eternal life. Well, what else can we say about Jesus? There's some other claims made about Jesus in the Bible that I think we need to grab a hold of and say we believe that, to say we really believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. What else can we say about Jesus? Let's turn to Colossians 2:9. Blake, in your Bible, it's page 199. We're turning to Colossians 2:9. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, but the Bible also says that Jesus actually is God. We're in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And well, I'll go ahead and let Blake read that if you would. Colossians 2:9, what does it say?
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Oh, I like the way Blake preaches. Man, he's a good preacher. You're going to be great. This is good. See how easy this is? Not a problem, right? Jesus, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, the plural nature of God, the Godness of God, the fullness of God, everything that God is was dwelling in Jesus, it says right there at the end, while he was here in bodily form. I like how one of the teenagers told me, this is God in a bod. That's exactly what Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Yes, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God in a bod. And so we have to believe that. And if we don't believe that, we are going to die in our sins. Can anybody explain to me how the creator of the universe, who's everywhere at all times, and he is everything, and yet he dwelt in a little bitty space called a human being named Jesus? Okay, how does that happen? Well, again, that is a physical impossibility. A lot of religious groups today struggle with that. They will say, no. Jesus was a great man, did miracles, raised the dead, even raised himself. He got out of the grave. But no. He cannot be God. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. But the Bible says that we must accept that by faith, that Jesus actually is God. That's why Thomas, when Jesus was raised from the dead in John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas came to Jesus after he raised from the dead and he said, my Lord and my God. And he kneeled down to worship Jesus. Jesus could have very well said right there, Thomas, hey, listen, you got it wrong. I'm not God. Get up off your knee. I'm not. He accepted that because he is God. And a lot of religious groups don't accept that today. Muslims don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons don't believe that Jesus actually is God. We can list a lot of other religions, but we've got to believe that. Otherwise, we're going to die in our sins. We won't really believe in Jesus, and we won't know that we have eternal life. Now, there's something else we also have to believe about Jesus. Not only is he the Son of God, not only is he actually God, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one mediator. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll ask Blake to turn to page 206 in his Bible. We're turning to page 206, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And we're going to learn now that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. Well, I just quoted the verse right there. So if you're all looking at it, you'll see that's what it says. There's one God and one mediator between God, the man, Christ Jesus. Does anyone know what a mediator is? What do you think, Blake? What is a mediator? Help me with this sermon today. If you don't know, that's okay. A lot of us maybe not know.
A mediator is someone who is between or in the middle.
Okay, exactly, in the middle. Because, you know, that's what that word comes from. Mediator is medium, someone in the middle, right? So here's God up here, we're down here, Jesus is in the middle. He acts as a mediator between God and men. If I were to draw it, hopefully some of you can see this, it's kind of low right here. But if I were to draw it, it's like we're on one section of land, and God is on the other section of land over here. So God's over here, and we're over here on this side, and there is a body of water in between us that's separating us from God, and Jesus acts as a bridge to get us back to God. He is a mediator between God and men. He was 100% human while he was here on the earth, but he was also 100% God. He touches God's shore, he touches our shore, and he brings us back to God. What is it? What do you think, Blake, is this thing that separates us from God, this body of water? Why is there a separation between us and God?
It's sin.
That's right. It's sin. Sin separates us from God. Every human being has a sin problem. That's why the Bible says, you're familiar with it, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. We can't get over here to the glory of God. We fall short of it because of our sin. All of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. So we all have a sin problem, and Jesus came then as a human being. He did something that humans could not do. He lived his entire life without sin. Imagine that. Never sinning. You know, you can't go through almost a day without, you know, thinking something wrong or saying something wrong or doing something wrong. Jesus lived his entire life without sin. In fact, he didn't just do that as a God saying, look, I'm so God and I'm powerful, I'll never sin. No, he did it as a human, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. So Jesus tackled our sin problem by living as a human like us, but never sinning. But you know, even that wasn't enough. There was something else that Jesus had to do at the end of his life to get rid of our sins. Can you guess what that is, Blake? What did he do at the end of his life to wipe out our sin problem?
He died.
That's right. He died on the cross for our sin. You know, we had a problem we talked about before. You read it in John 8:24, and you did a great job with that, Blake. It says that we were going to die in our sins. And here's what Jesus did. He took our place. You see, we would die in our sins, but Jesus died for our sins, so we wouldn't die in our sins. So then that we would live for God and not live for sin. We've got a sin problem. God knows how to deal with it. He sent his son to take the place of us. He really died. See, Blake, you and I, we deserve to die on that cross. That's how horrible even just one sin. If you sin one time, Blake, and I've sinned 5 million times, we're both after, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Even just one. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He died for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we then might become the righteousness of God through him. That's how God solves our sin problem. He knows how to do it. He sent his son to die for our sins. Do you believe that, Blake? You believe then that Jesus is that mediator between God and man. Hopefully all of you do believe that. If you don't have him as your mediator, you're over here, you're never going to get over here, and you'll be dying in your sins. We've got to believe that Jesus is the mediator. But notice it said in that verse that he is the one mediator. That means God's only got one person who can get us back across the shore to him. Only one person. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Mary, not the Pope, not the priest. No one can get us through to God except Jesus Christ. He is the only way. That's when we pray our prayers. We pray to God the Father. How do we end our prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. Only through him do our prayers get into the holiness and presence of God. So, do you believe that Jesus is that one mediator, Blake? I do. I hope all of you do. He is God. He is the Son of God. That's how we say we believe in Jesus. If we say we believe in Jesus, we've got to accept him on God's terms, not the Jesus we want to manufacture, not the Jesus that we've conjured up in our minds, but the God, the Jesus of the Bible. He's the Son of God, is God, he's the one mediator. I hope all of you today believe that. But I'm going to take it a step two now, and there's three steps and we're almost done. The second step is, the Bible says, in addition to believing in Jesus, we have to believe in what the Bible calls the gospel. Let's take our Bibles right now And turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In your Bible, Blake, it's on page 151. We're turning to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, page 151. Romans 1:16. We've got to believe in Jesus, we've said so far this morning, but the Bible also says that we must believe in the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. This little boy in Sunday school one time, or actually at a church worship services, they asked him to get up and give the quote a verse, and he had memorized Romans 1:16, and he got up there, 8-year-old boy, stuck out his chest. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for the Jew first and also the geeks. That's right. He came to save a geek like me. The gospel is powerful to save Jews, geeks, black, white, Hispanic, female, male, it doesn't matter. He came to save all of us. But the Bible says that we must believe in that gospel. Did you notice that, Blake? In the verse it says that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Blake, do you believe in the gospel? Hope all of you believe in the gospel. Blake does. He's very confident about it. Now I have a question for you. We said we got to believe in Jesus, but to believe in Jesus, we have to know who Jesus is. To believe in the gospel, guess what? We've got to know what the gospel is. Blake, what do you think? What is the gospel?
I don't know.
It's a message we got to believe in, and as we say we believe in it, we got to really know what it is. Wouldn't it be neat if we could find a verse in the Bible that would tell us exactly what the gospel is? You know, most people, Blake, when I ask them that question, what is the gospel? They say, it's the Word of God. And with all sincerity, that sounds pretty good, and it sounds right, but it's not specifically right. There's actually a better answer, and we're going to find the answer in the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if we could find a verse in the Bible that tells us exactly what the gospel is? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's right after the book of Romans. If you're in Romans, the book after is 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's find out in 1 Corinthians 15 what that gospel is. What is the gospel? We want to believe in it, but we've got to know what it is. Well, Blake, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15, would you read, Blake, verses 1 and 2? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Okay, so Paul's just reminding these Corinthian brethren, oh, don't you remember I preached to you a gospel message? Do you remember it? He says, I preached it to you. He said, you received it. You've taken your stand in it. He says, you're saved by it if you hold on to it. He's just rehearsing with them how they got the gospel. Now, Blake's going to tell us what that gospel is that they got in verses 3 and 4. Let's find out what that gospel is, Blake.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
Okay, so there you have it. Three realities in God's Word that makes up the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Don't you like it when things are simple? God really makes a lot of things simple, especially in terms of salvation. It's man that comes along and complicates religion, I can tell you that. All the time. Even preachers sometimes, I repent, sorry, I won't do anymore. I'll try to make it simple, okay? Because it is simple. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And God wants us to believe that. Who wouldn't want to believe that? That is a great message, because remember, Jesus died for us, for our sins, so we wouldn't die in our sins. But the story wasn't over. After he was buried, he rose again. And that's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that gospel, Blake? I believe it too, and it's a good news message. It's a great news message. That's how much God loves us. Do you know much how much God loves you, Blake? I can tell you how much God loves. I can't really tell you, but I can show you, Blake, and I can show everybody here today. This is how much God loves you. He died on the cross for you, and he loves you with the cross. That's how much he loves you. God loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. Is that a great love? You're never going to find a love like that. That's how much God loves us. He's asking us to believe in his Son. that he is God, he's the one mediator, and we have to believe in that gospel, that good news message that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And you know, the gospel is so simple, people try to add other things to it, but God says that's what we need to believe in. Well, now we're on to step three. Now, Blake, before I go to step three, I'm going to help you, and we're together now going to kind of bring this together for our crowd today. And we're going to talk about how these two things are important that they go together and we understand how they go together. Because this is who Jesus is right here. These three things. This is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus did. And Jesus is who he is because he did what he did. And he did what he did because he is who he is. These things go together. This is the man, and that's the plan. You can't have the man without the plan, and you can't have the plan without the man. They go together. And God is just asking us, believe it. Believe, it's a great story. Believe in my son and believe in what he did for you. It's very simple. Now he asks us to make a response to that, though, a physical response. We believe in those things. Hopefully you believe in these things, right, Blake? I'm glad because you're helping me preach this sermon. Don't forget. Okay, number three. So now we're in number three. Here's the third step, final step. We're going to be done just in a few minutes here, folks. The Bible says that after we believe in Jesus and we believe in the gospel, the Bible says that we must obey the gospel. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. In your Bible, Blake, it's page 204. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to turn to chapter 1. After we believe in Jesus and believe in the gospel, the Bible says that we must obey the gospel. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 6. And verse 6, Paul is explaining to the brethren there that they have people who are harassing them, troubling them, but he's saying to them, don't worry, God's going to bring trouble on your enemies. He does the right thing. It's a righteous thing for him to judge your enemies. So, Blake, would you read verses 6 through 8? Let's pick this up here.
Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Okay, so the last part of that is that obey the gospel part. Let's set that aside for just a second. Here these people were being harassed by other non-Christians, and he says, God does the righteous thing. He's going to repay trouble on those who are troubling you. He's going to give you rest, he says in verse 7. And he says, when that's going to happen, we like to happen, we like our enemies to be punished now. But God says, for you, ultimately it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. When he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to come in flaming fire and take vengeance or revenge on your enemies. And because the people he's going to take revenge on, notice that in verse 8, Blake, he's taking revenge on people who haven't done two things. First of all, they didn't know God. Did you see that, everybody, in verse 8? They didn't know God. And what's the other thing in verse 8? They didn't what?
Obey.
Obey the gospel. That's right. They didn't know God. They didn't obey the gospel. Now, today, see what we've done today in the sermon today? We've already talked about the knowing God part. See, to know who Jesus is to know God. And to know what Jesus did for us, that's to know the love of God. So we've already talked about the knowing God part. We're now on step three. You've got to obey the gospel. What's going to happen to these people who don't obey the gospel? Well, Jesus is going to take his vengeance on them. In fact, they're going to be punished. Read Blake verse 9. Here's how they're going to be punished in verse 9.
These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Okay. They're going to have everlasting destruction unleashed on them and be separated from the presence of God forever. And it's because they didn't know God and they didn't obey the gospel. Blake, would you say obeying the gospel is an option or an absolute must?
An absolute must.
Yeah, if we don't do it, we are going to suffer eternal destruction. God doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to know him and obey his gospel. I'm going to ask you a personal question, Blake. Have you ever obeyed the gospel?
Yes, sir.
Okay, tell me about what happened. How did you obey the gospel?
By accepting Jesus and what he did for us.
Okay, all right. Let's see. The word obey the gospel is actually a term that is kind of strange to most people. And a lot of people think that if you just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And when you throw this term out here, obey the gospel, they're not sure about what that means. And I mean, how does a person obey the gospel? We know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Justin, I'll pick on you again. So we're going to do it again, Justin, okay? So Justin, I go out to the hardware store, buy some wood, some nails, and a shovel, and I put him on the cross. I build a cross. I nail him to the cross, bury him in the ground after he's dead. You can go sit down now. So now he's in the ground, and I say, Justin, get up. But you can't get up. Get up, Justin. No, he's dead. He's in the ground. He died because I put him on the cross. He was buried because I buried him. He can't get out of the ground. But if he could, then he would have raised, and he would have gone through death, burial, and resurrection. He would have obeyed that. See, that's similar to obeying the gospel. Not the exact same thing, but it's similar. We must go through a reenactment of that in order to be saved. Okay, so let's find out, how does a person obey the gospel? And this will be our last point this morning. How would a person obey the gospel? How would Justin, let me ask you a question. If I were to find a verse in the Bible that explains how to obey the gospel, and you discovered that you had not done it yet, would you want to do it to be saved, to go to heaven? Is that a yes? Yeah, I think, how many people, we all want to go to heaven, right? I mean, if God told me obeying the gospel was to dig a ditch 50 feet deep, man, I'd dig it 200 feet deep. Man, I want to go to heaven. So Justin's on board with me. He's saying today, if I show him a verse how to obey the gospel, and he hasn't done it yet. I'm sorry, Justin. Justin's over here. Blake, Justin, go away for a minute, okay? All right. Stay in the ground. I buried you. What happened to you? Okay. So Blake, sorry.
It's okay.
All right. That was horrible. All right, Blake. Okay. So Blake, if I found a verse in the Bible that explains how to obey the gospel, you're in on it? You do it today?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so let's find that verse. I'm going to challenge you now, okay? You ready? So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter... How does a person obey the gospel? We're on page 155, Romans chapter 6. Let's find out how to obey the gospel. One of the things we're going to be challenged to do is remember, when we're talking about obeying the gospel is not the Bible. If you had to obey the Bible, and this was the gospel, man, this is a big book. You got a lot of work on your hands. That's not the Bible. The gospel is not the Bible. Remember, this is what we've got to obey. So, Justin, would you read for us Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4?
Okay.
Romans 6, 3 and 4.
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
Thank you. So, Justin, as you look into those two verses, keep your eyeballs on those two verses. Do you see the gospel in those two verses? Okay, you see, the last word in verse 3 is the word death. Did you see it? Is it maybe? It might even be underlined in that Bible. Mm-hmm. The last word is death, right? And then in verse 4, it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism. There's the burial, right? And then we were raised with him. So how did those people obey or reenact that death, burial, and resurrection? What did they do? Notice in verse 3, it says they were baptized into his death. And then in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through what?
Baptism.
Buried with him through baptism. That's how they obeyed the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? It's pretty simple. Again, man makes things difficult, changes the doctrine of baptism to mean other things, but this is what God has said in his word. And this is how a person obeys the gospel. See, that's what they did. So, Justin, here's what we are. Blake. Sorry. We got two Justins here, too. That's what makes it even worse. There's the other Justin. You're sitting right next to the other Justin, too, you know? All right, Blake, just, you know, flick those guys away, okay? All right. So, Blake, here's how we obey the gospel. We're going to die to ourselves. Really, we're almost really getting on this cross, putting to death that old lifestyle, I shouldn't put a smile. He's got more of like a smirk, frown, whatever. Anyway, he is saying, I want to put to death that old lifestyle, all the sin, all the wrong things. I'm going to kill that. I'm going to crucify that. See, we actually did get on the cross with Jesus right here, but he did it for us, literally got on there to get rid of our sin. But we have to die now to our sins because we were going to die in our sins, but Jesus died for our sins. Now we have to die to our sins, put to death that old man. What do you do with a dead person? You bury a dead person, right? So here he is down in the tomb. Now he's in the water in a liquid tomb. Now he's got X's on his eyes. He's got a frown on his face because probably dead people aren't happy. I don't know. He's dead, but we buried that old man, buried him. Now he comes up out of the waters of baptism. Here he is. His hands are raised high. He's got big eyeballs, and he's got a smile going off the side of his face because he is new in Christ Jesus. He's put to death the old. Do you know that baptism, watch this, guys, baptism is both a tomb and a womb. A tomb where we put to death the old, a womb where we're born again, as Justin read in verse 4 there, to walk in a newness of life. That newness of life only happens when you put to death the old, and you signify that in the act of baptism in obedience to the gospel. Isn't this coming together real nicely, Justin? I thank you, Blake, for help. I thank you for helping me preach this sermon today. I'm going to eventually get your name right, Blake. Okay, so here we go. How do we now put a face on this? Blake, turn to Acts chapter 2. If you will, Acts chapter 2. And now you're gonna give the invitation to my sermon today. In Acts chapter 2, we're only going to go a couple more minutes because I know everybody realize we're about 5 minutes over, but I promise I'll get you out of here. But you're excited. I know you just want me to keep preaching, right? No, okay, we'll get this done. So we're in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the gospel for the very first time. Large crowd of Jews, probably 3 million or so, they're gathered from all over the world in Jerusalem for the Jewish holiday called Pentecost. He's preaching the gospel for the very first time. When he preaches the death, burial, and resurrection, a very strong message, do you know that these people have an extremely strong reaction to the message? How do they react to this hearing of the gospel? Blake, would you read verse 37, please, chapter 2.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay, so it says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, stabbed them, hurt them. They felt bad that their sins had put Jesus on the cross. Maybe even some of those folks were the same ones just days before shouting, crucify him. They'd killed their Messiah. Their sins put him on the cross. They felt bad about it. They were cut to the heart. Would it be safe, Blake? Would it be safe, Blake, to say that they at this point believed in Jesus? Oh, Blake, they did, didn't they? Would it be safe to say they believed in the gospel? Sure, they believed in the gospel. But, Blake, they hadn't done this right here because it says at the end, they're saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we obey? How do we need to physically respond? Well, guess what? He gave them a great answer. It's the right answer. Blake, would you read verse 38? What were they to do?
Then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone know you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So, see, I'm trying to find a good place to write this. Wish I had more room. Okay, so in verse 38, they were told to repent. And what else, Justin? Blake?
And let everyone know that you are baptized.
Okay, and be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized. Let every one of you be baptized. Blake, they were told to repent and be baptized. Now, Blake, did they have to believe in Jesus? Sure they did. They had to believe in the gospel. But you know what? They already believed in Jesus. They believed in the gospel. So they're kind of right there at that point. They believe. That's why Peter didn't say believe. He told them repent and be baptized. And there were two things that they would get if they would repent and be baptized. They would get the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word remission means removal. God would remove everything unholy, and then he would put his Holy Spirit in. God knows how to clean us up. And so they were told they had to do that. Now, if they believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, and they were baptized, they would receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how are they going to react to that? That's a hard message. Well, we got to turn our lives around. See, the hardest part of this whole thing is repentance. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I've got to change my heart, my mind, my life, my attitude towards sin, and I got to do that for a lifetime after I become a Christian. But it needs to start, first of all, with a commitment to do that initially, and then seal the deal in the waters of baptism. Believe, repent, and be baptized. How did these folks react? Well, when they were given that message, Blake, would you read verse 41? Let's find out what they did.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
So 3,000 out of that large crowd, it's actually only a small number, 3,000, out of that large crowd heard the message. They gladly, did you notice how it said gladly? There's a smile on the face, see that? That's why I put it there. They gladly received the word. They proved it by obeying the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. You know, Blake, when I was 8 days old, my parents had me sprinkled as a baby to be baptized. Do you think on that day, do you think I obeyed the gospel or did I just get wet?
You obeyed the gospel.
Well, let me ask you a question. Can a baby believe? Can a baby repent? Why are we baptizing babies today? To make the parents happy. Does nothing for the baby. I don't remember that day, by the way. 8 days old, I don't remember what happened to me. That's what my parents told me, what happened to me. You know, when I was 21 years old, I heard this gospel message, Blake. And on August 16th, 1984, in a place called Minot, North Dakota, when I was in the Air Force, on a Thursday night at 10:30 at night, I went and I obeyed the gospel. What do you think of all this that we've talked about today, Blake? Pretty good message, isn't it? Anything you learned new today?
I learned that the gospel is what Jesus did and how through baptism you can obey the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for helping me preach the sermon today. I'm going to offer the invitation. And it's an invitation to anyone, including Blake. Blake, let me ask you a question. You know, to me, it would be my great honor to assist you today in obeying the gospel. Would you like to do that?
Yes, sir.
Today. We're going to do this right now, okay? You're going to get that new life in Christ Jesus, and your wife or your girlfriend is going to have even a bigger smile on her face. So we're happy that you're going to respond. We're going to offer the invitation to anyone else. Blake's going to come forward. He doesn't actually even need to leave his seat. He can stay there. He can come up the front if he wants to. But if you're subject to the gospel call today, if you want to obey the gospel, your heart has been tender like Blake has. You've seen this message and you say, I'm outside of Christ. Maybe I was baptized as a baby. I wasn't. I didn't obey the gospel. Maybe I was baptized for some other reason. I thought I was saved already and then I got baptized. That baptism is not valid unless you're being baptized to be saved. That's where baptism saves you. With that understanding, with an understanding of obeying the gospel. Do you need to do that today? Come to Jesus Christ today. Find that new life. Have that confidence that Blake's going to have now, that he's in relationship with God, that he's put away the old man, he's born anew. Isn't it exciting? Life is going to be great for you, Blake. If you're subject to the gospel call, would you come together now as we stand to sing?